Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country. What he did to the Egyptian army, to his horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw that what he did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, son of Eliab and Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up, with their households, their tents, and everything living, every living thing that belonged to them. But it was your own eyes that saw all these things the Lord has done. Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is the land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the ground, from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that the days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that are in the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the Western Sea. No man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the ways that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a very common expression of which I'm sure many of you have heard. It's the expression, is your glass half empty or half full? The idea is as if you see the glass half empty, you're a pessimist, and half full, you're an optimist. Shakespeare put it this way, "There is nothing good or bad, but thinking makes it so." Or another version, "What you see is what you get." Perspective influences us. We do not see our lives in purely objective terms. We are subjective, relational creatures. We see our world through a filter. We all have biases. We all have personalities. And our personalities alter our perceptions. Introverts see life differently than do extroverts. Pessimists have a different take on life than optimists or even realists do. If you have a leaning towards depression, your sense of life takes on a more gray sheen. If you are somewhat anxious, everything revs at a slightly higher speed. Distortions or misperceptions in our perspectives can negatively impact our life and health. If you have a basic distortion like nothing ever works out for me, everything always goes wrong, there's always a problem, there's always a roadblock, you inevitably won't invest much in your life and you won't do things with much confidence or effort. If you can come to see that, in fact, sometimes there are things that work out for us, or maybe there are some things that are good in our life, and sometimes things work well and sometimes they don't, you are likely to try harder and with a more hopeful attitude. This kind of shift in our thinking can change a lot. Creating these kinds of shifts is a key part of what's called cognitive behavioral therapy. But our passage in Deuteronomy this morning is not shaping a cognitive behavioral therapy, but it does speak deeply into the importance of perspective, a perspective that fixes our hearts and our minds on the Word of God. At this point in the book of Deuteronomy, the people have spent about 40 years in the desert. They're now assembled together and they're preparing to enter into the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. But before they do, they need a history lesson. And more than that, they need a lesson on perspective. They need to focus on who they are and how they're supposed to be thinking before they undertake this great big change, this movement into the promised land. So at the beginning of our passage this morning, God reminds the people, first of all, to love the Lord your God and to remember God's great acts of love and care toward them, to remember God's discipline, to remember that the way that they marveled at God's greatness, the way God displayed God's power in the miraculous signs and deeds that he let loose in Egypt, the way that God destroyed the Egyptian army, its horses and chariots, burying them in the waters of the Red Sea. Moses tells the people, yes, it was you, it was your eyes, you saw God do this. Don't forget the great things that God has done for you. The people have also spent 40 years wandering the desert in circles, partly because of their grumblings. They've been a people without a home, living in tents, constantly tearing down their camps to move on again and again and again. And now they're getting ready to enter into this land that God has promised to their ancestors, the land that God promised them when they left Egypt, the land that they've been waiting for and dreaming of, the land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing from the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and they're going to lack nothing. And yet before the people can cross the Jordan River and to taste and see that the Lord is good, God gives them a lesson on perspective. Love the Lord your God and keep God's requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commandments always. The people need to remember who they are. In their grumbling, they often forgot who they are and all the good things God was doing for them. Instead of being thankful for the manna that came from the sky, they grumbled about having to eat the same thing every day and thought about all of the vegetables and things that they got to see and perhaps even eat when they were in Egypt. So here they are again, being reminded once again, you need to remember who you are. You need to remember what it is that God has done for you. And you need to remember these things so that your perspective will not change. Because when things are going well, it's a lot easier to get all of the reasons they're going well muddled up. Because when you pour in your own sweat and blood into building fine houses and working ceaselessly to multiply your herds and your flocks, and the money starts pouring in, pride seeps in, and we can be tempted to stand back and admire what it is that we ourselves have done. Our perspective can begin to warp. We can forget to look for God in the structure of our lives and loves. We can forget the Lord our God, which is even worse than grumbling. Genesis 3 tells us that from the beginning of time, God's children have been running from God and hiding. God knew his children could never be happy without him. So at Mount Sinai, God gave them requirements, commandments, to show God's people how to live and how to be close to God. And more importantly, these commandments showed us how life works best. They give the right perspective, the right rhythm to life. So in verse 8, we learn that holding the right perspective will give strength to go in and take over the land of promise. It is the primary tool that they need to build a community that flourishes in this new land of promise. And so God reminds the people again through Moses, love the Lord your God. Remember God's great acts of love and care towards you. Remember even God's discipline for your grumbling. Remember the way that you marveled at God's greatness. Remember the way that God showed his power when he fought against the Egyptians, when God destroyed the Egyptian army, its horses and chariots. Remember. Guard yourself against unruly ambition. Unruly ambition is difficult to recognize as a sin because it kind of has an artificial relationship with the aspiration or with the virtue of aspiration. Ambition and aspiration both have an impatience with mediocrity and a dissatisfaction with all things being simply as they are. But the difference is the underlying motivation. The motivation for aspiration is the hopeful striving for the best that God has for us, and ultimately for the new heavens and the new earth. Aspiration is the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul expressed when he said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is kind of the aspiration the people are supposed to have when they go into the promised land. Aspiration to build fine homes and to have great fields and crops and to build their herds. They're supposed to do all of these things, these aspirations to have a life of abundance and blessing. That is what God is promising them as they go into this land. But he's also warning them against the other side, which is ambition. Ambition that lets pride seep in and think it was I who was doing it instead of recognizing that it is God who blesses. So ambition takes all our energy that should be reserved for aspiration and it twists it. Ambition removes God from the picture, replacing God with our own crudely sketched self-portrait and our own selfish goals. And then we end up with ugly pride, which echoes God's warning not to be overcome by selfish ambition and claim that my power and the strength of my hands have produced all of this wealth for me. I found it fascinating that in Googling the term, is your glass half empty or half full, an analogy came up from an article from Forbes magazine that trumped optimism as being the way to get what we want, to be successful, so that we can obtain that which will make us the happiest. So the idea is if you need to change your perspective so that you are an optimist, because if you're an optimist, you're most likely to try harder, and if you try harder, you're more likely to get more stuff or to be more successful, and then you can buy more stuff and have everything you want, and you can feel really good about yourself, which will make you more optimistic, and then it will grow and grow and grow. This was kind of a very crude summary of this Forbes article. And what the key here in this article especially was is that when we can look at our accomplishments and say that it was me, I did this for me, that will really focus our perspective in the most optimistic way. And that's actually the opposite of what this Deuteronomy 11 passage is telling us. It's saying you should have the aspirations of the kingdom of God and to recognize that it is God who is working in and through us and who blesses us. And God is warning the Israelites not to be overcome by ambition and to think that they're doing it for themselves. And even in verse 11, it reminds them that this isn't like in Egypt, where you can water your plants with your feet. And it might seem like a strange reference here, but with the Nile, when they could go and water their vegetables by pressing into the soil, the water would come up. That's just the plentiful, the water was abundant because of the Nile. Here they're saying, God is warning them, no, here you need to depend on me for rain that is going to come from the heavens to water your plants. There's even the way in which their agriculture can grow and flourish is here in this promised land a reminder of God's providential presence for them, the way in which God cares for us. And our verses in Deuteronomy 11 put even farther safeguards in place. They give physical instructions to help fix our perspective, not on ourselves and what we have done, or maybe even what we haven't done for that matter, but to fix our perspective on the Word of God, to fix the Word of God in our hearts and our minds. It tells us that we are to tie and bind them to our physical bodies, to teach them to our children, to speak about them when we walk and lie down and get up, to write them on our homes and gates. In other words, we are to welcome the Word of God into every corner of our lives, and the Word of God needs to be at the core of our perspective, the core of our life rhythm. It needs to be our go-to thoughts. Our story about ourselves and about this world needs to be founded on the Word of God. There is a telling of the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. That is, the wise man is the one who builds his house on the rock, and the foolish man is the one who builds it on the sand. And my sons, who are 4 and 2, have a parables book that kind of describes this story a little bit broader. And how it tells the story is that the wise man, he chooses the rock, but it's not the easy way. He has to do a lot of hard work to build his house on the rock. And in the pictures, he's building his house out of rock. So it has pictures of him hoisting up big heavy rocks onto this big rock so that he can build a fine, sturdy house on top of this rock. And then the foolish man has this, find something that's on the beach. There's little crabs running around that my youngest really likes to look at. But then also he has a box, a build your house quick box from Home Depot that you can just slap up in one day, right? And so there's the one who's toiling and it's hard work. And then there's this like magical, just throw your house up and you have this wooden house on the beach. And then it says it starts to rain and the waves come up and the house on the rock is strong. And then the one on the beach, first it starts dripping on his nose and then it's up past his waist, and then eventually it shows that his house gets washed away. And there's this difference between the hard work and the quick, easy method of putting it on the sand, and that's what I'm kind of getting at with this illustration, is the hard work of building our lives and our foundation for our lives on Jesus Christ, on the Word of God. And it takes time. It's not quick and easy. We have to develop this kind of perspective. We have to develop it ourselves, and we also have to develop it in our children and in those whom we are discipling. Those of you who have built or constructed or crafted will know that it takes time and experience and skill to build a work of art, and to have something that lasts and that will be useful for a long time. And it's the same thing for crafting our perspective. We have to craft this perspective beginning in Jesus Christ. And that requires a lot of remembering, and it requires a lot of practice as well. The history of the Israelites has a lot of remembering and even more forgetting of God and God's law. A lot of remembering and then forgetting and then remembering again, and God keeps pulling them back. And I think each time we learn more about who God is and God's love for us. There's one point in which, in the history of Israel, in which the law of God was all but lost, until there came a day when Ezra the scribe took the book of the law and read it to the people. And in that moment, the people stood together once again and dedicated themselves to keep the law. And from that day on, the study of the law became the greatest of all professions. And as a result, the great principles of the law were broken down into thousands upon thousands of tiny little rules and regulations. And there is even a literal reading of today's passage in which you have the mezuzah, which is a little case that you tie, that you nail onto your door frames of your houses, and you put the words of this passage into it. So in many Orthodox Jewish homes, you will see mezuzah on all of the door frames in the houses, especially on the front door frame, so that they can follow this law specifically of binding it to the door frames of their houses or writing it on their doorposts. Furthermore, for example, the law states that a person must not work on the Sabbath day, and this, so the scribes and the men of the great synagogues labored to define the word work. They laid out exactly how many paces somebody might walk on the Sabbath, and how heavy a burden he might carry, so that he doesn't end up doing any work. And so by the time that all of these scribal interpretations, by taking apart all of these commands and making sure you've got everything from the mezuzah to exactly what defines work figured out, you have 50 volumes to hold the mass of regulations that came out of all of this study of the law. And from this dedication to the law emerged a group who were called, who called themselves the separated ones, also known to us as the Pharisees. And they were the men who dedicated their lives to the careful observance of all of the rules and regulations in these 50 volumes. They were determined to spend their whole lives in one long observance of their faith in its most elaborate and ceremonial and legal form. They were men who accepted the ever-increasing number of religious rules and regulations that were extracted from the law. They loved the law. And in Matthew 22, it's these men who approach Jesus with this question: "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" In other words, which line in these 50 volumes are you going to pick? And Jesus, in typical Jesus fashion, does something none of them expects. He doesn't start with even the first of the Ten Commandments or a verse from the holiness codes. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." These words would have been very familiar to the Pharisees and indeed all the observant Jews who were listening, for they were repeated twice each day, once in the morning and once in the evening as part of their prayers. And they were also the words that were placed in the mezuzah on their door frames. And then Jesus adds another very familiar line from the book of Leviticus. He says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus looks at them with such simplicity in his words and in his eyes, and he says, "Love God, love your neighbor." That's it. Love. Love is exactly how Deuteronomy 11 begins. Love the Lord your God. Love must be at the center of our perspective. It's at the center of the Word of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And more precisely, the love of God demonstrated on the cross. The primacy of love for our daily perspective is even echoed in something that the Christian Reformed Church sometimes holds dear, which is the Heidelberg Catechism, which is kind of a way of teaching and discipling students in the faith. And so it starts with questions and it has answers, and it says, "How do you come to know your misery?" In other words, how do you come to know that you need God? And it says, the law of God tells me. In other words, it tells me how far away I am from God. And then, what does God's law require of us? And instead of going through the Ten Commandments, instead it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And with all your strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Even the Catechism brings us back to love. It doesn't use the Ten Commandments. It uses that later on when it talks about gratitude and how do we show God our gratitude for all that God has done for us. Instead, it points out that our misery, our separation from God, is due to a broken relationship between us and God and us and each other. It's due to a lack of love on our part. That is the teacher of sin. Not 10 thou shalls and thou shall nots or 50 volumes of rules and regulations, but our natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor. And so if Jesus was to draw us a picture of misery, I think he would produce a mighty chasm between us and God. Our misery is this broken relationship between us and God and us and each other. And it's Jesus' cross, our deliverance, which is that bridge in the chasm. It is that which brings us together into relationship, which brings us back into God's arms of love and helps us reach out in love to each other. This is what causes our flourishing. This is what brings about the abundance of God's kingdom. This is how life is supposed to be in God's promised land. And we need to bring this perspective of love into our daily rhythms. We are to tie this love to our and bind it to our physical bodies. And I think that what this is getting at is we are to love our physical bodies. We are to appreciate the bodies that God has given us for what they can do and for the way that they can bring us close to one another. We are to teach this perspective of love and respect for other people to our children. We have to teach our children how to think about the world through the lenses of God's love, not through the other lenses that they might be taught. I love to tell this story of a university student that I was working with. I was working in campus ministry recently, and one of the students was telling me about there had been a Halloween party, and I guess part of Halloween party fun is supposed to be being able to smash pumpkins, and I didn't know this until recently. But anyway, I guess the idea is you run up to people's houses and you grab the carved pumpkin on their stoop, and then you take it out in the street and you smash it, and it's supposed to be fun. For those of you who do enjoy this, I apologize, it doesn't make sense to me, even though I have two young boys. But anyways, so I asked him how his Halloween went, and he says, oh, my dad ruined it for me. And I was like, how did your dad ruin it for you? You're a university student. You don't live anywhere near your parents. And he says, well, because he taught me too well. And I was like, what? He's like, all my friends before the party wanted to go out pumpkin smashing and I couldn't do it. He's like, because all I could think of was with the poor kid who carved the pumpkin, and that when they came out in the morning and saw that it was smashed out all over the street, how sad and upset this child would be. I couldn't smash the pumpkins. And I was like, and he's like, and all my friends were making fun of me because I couldn't smash the pumpkins. I'm so mad at my dad. He taught me too well. And so it's kind of a humorous perspective of what we teach us, our children, that comes back in the times that we don't expect. And when you're telling your children to respect someone else's property, you're teaching them to share, you're not thinking later on that it's going to stop them from smashing pumpkins, but perhaps that is what happens. But it's these things that become ingrained in our lives. One of the ways that myself as a parent have been trying to practice this recently is my son, who is 4, got a new bike for Easter from his grandpa, and we live downtown Toronto, and our bikes are one of our main forms of transportation, and it was locked up outside our building, our apartment building, and one night in the middle of the night, someone came and cut the lock, and they took his bike and they left mine. They were locked up together, and so my poor son came outside and one morning and discovered that his bike was gone, and he was so upset. And understandably so, to be losing your bike. And so he thought of every bad name that a four-year-old could call somebody and was so upset about all of this. And we said, yes, it's awful that someone took your bike. But then later on that day, his uncle called and said, well, I want to buy Johnny a new bike for his birthday, which is coming up in a few weeks. And so Johnny was later on able to go and get a new replacement bike so that we would have our transportation back as well. And so then we were talking later on that day about, yes, it's horrible that someone took your bike, and they never should have. But we also need to look at this through the perspective of blessing. We are blessed that, first of all, your grandpa could buy you a bike for Easter. And second of all, you're even more blessed that your uncle could call and say, here is another bike for you after yours was stolen. And that we have to give thanks for all of the wonderful things that we have in our life, including the fact that you are so lucky that you got to have two bikes and not just one. So there's the sadness of the loss and the stealing, but also how do we shape this and frame this in a way of where are we looking for our blessings? Is there a spark of hope in here somewhere? And without also negating the bad thing that happened. And it's a constant battle to try and teach these kinds of perspectives to our children. And this also says then that we need to speak about them when we walk and lie down and we get up. That this perspective has to come with us wherever we go in all of our comings and goings. I think it can be tempting when we are having a tough day, or especially if something is tough going on at home and we march out the door and we have errands to do or we go to work, and our instinct can be to take out that frustration and that anger on someone you meet. I know that there are days when I have had a tough morning getting the kids out the door, and I've gone through a coffee drive-through, and I have not been kind to the person who perhaps messed up my order at the drive-through window. And what's going on there is I am taking out my frustration on this person who should not have my frustration taken out on them. It's not their fault that my kids didn't want to get dressed that morning. And so reminding myself that this perspective of love and respect has to come with us where we go, and to breathe it out in the appropriate places. And that's one way too in which we carry out the kingdom of God with us. And then when it says that we need to write them on our homes and on our gates, this passage is reminding us that that this means that our perspective has to be also include our neighbors and also this earth that God has given us. Just like we need to thank God for our bodies and to love and appreciate our bodies, we also need to do the same thing for this beautiful creation that God has given us. And that brings us to the last part of our reading this morning, the talk about blessings and curses that's at the end. We don't normally think about things in the perspective of blessings and curses. And when there's a temptation when we talk about blessings and curses to kind of think of it as a 1 + 1 = 2 situation. I do what I'm supposed to do, and that means that I get something out of it. And so kind of like it's an equation of how many things do I have to do right to get what I want from God in the end. And what this is really getting at is that when your perspective is the perspective of the kingdom of God, when it is founded on the word of God, when it is filled with the love of God, then the way in which we live our life will be that much more. We will see and experience the blessings of God that are present for us in a way that we won't if we have the opposite kind of perspective. And one of my professors used to explain to me too that living according to God's way is kind of like living like the grain of wood in a log. When you go with the grain, things go simpler. And when you go against the grain, things are tougher. And it doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy. It doesn't mean that everything will be blessings. But the way even in which our perspective shapes the harder times will be different than if we are not using the perspective of God in our life. So what this passage is calling us to do this morning is to welcome the Word of God into every corner of our life. That the Word of God can be at the core of our perspective, at the core of our thinking and of everything that we do. That it's our life rhythm, that it's our go-to thoughts, that our first thing is about what is God, what is the perspective in which God is calling me to have in this situation. It needs to be our story. About ourselves and about our world. It's what we have to teach our children and those whom we are discipling. And it all needs to be founded in the Word of God, and more precisely, in the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, We thank you for the relationship you desire to have with us, for the truth that you created us in your image so that we may be in relationship to you. We pray, Lord, that we will carry that perspective with us wherever we go, that we will be able to live out the love you have given us in Jesus Christ our Lord, and that you will continue to renew us and reshape us according to your Spirit, and that we will continue to be able to live out this perspective in you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let me lead you in prayer. Our Father, we come before you on this beautiful Sunday morning, thankful that we can come into your presence to worship and serve you, and also for this day of rest from our weekly activities. Lord, many around the world are persecuted for their faith, yet we have the ability to worship you in freedom. We thank you for our freedom, but we also pray for those that are persecuted, and we ask that Christians meeting around the world will be able to glorify your name. We pray for the guests who are worshiping with us today. Allow them to feel welcome amongst us and that they too may sense your presence. For those that may be here for the first time or those seeking you, help us to reach out and enfold them as you would. Thank you for the summer season, a time of rest, relaxation, and holidays. We pray for safe travels for those on or those going on vacation. We also ask that Pastor Doug and his family will enjoy their time off and that they will come back rested and refreshed. We pray for Pastor Doug and Pastor Jack and their passion for ministry and reaching out to those who do not know you as their Lord and Savior. As council, we pray for guidance and wisdom as we lead in this church and what that means for us here in Richmond Hill. We're in an area of much immigration and for those who have faith lives different than our own. Allow us to be a beacon of hope in our community. Help us to be mindful of your great commission and the need for us to share the good news of the gospel with others. Allow us to befriend a neighbor or a co-worker, and allow us to wait on the Holy Spirit to guide as we witness in your name. We're thankful that we can support Phil and Shanetta working in Tanzania through World Renew. Help them to be effective in their work as they enjoy a summer recess. Give them a good rest. Be near them as they prepare for another term of service. Grant them health, safe travels, and prepare the hearts of those that they will minister to. We thank you for the ESL groups that use our facilities each week and those that teach and welcome new immigrants. We ask your blessing over Jenny and others assisting her. We trust that those students that want to learn about you may do so in this environment and help us to be open to minister to these individuals. Lord, we pray for the sick and elderly among us, for the many unspoken needs and concerns of the people within our church and others sitting here today. Help us to pray not for our wants and desires, but that your will be done and that you will be served. We pray for Marg Capon and Roberta Natitra and their families with the passing of Marg's mother and Roberta's husband. Provide comfort as they mourn this loss of a loved one. Also, we think of Julie's mother as she resides in palliative care. Comfort her during this time and give her peace. Be near Julie, Rob, and their extended families during this time. We pray for the Bernouge family as Paul's sister and Brenda's brother deal with health issues. We pray for healing and the ability to deal with what lies ahead. Thank you for the doctors, hospitals, and care that is available. For all of us, we ask that we need not be anxious about our health and what lies ahead, but let us find our comfort in you. We're able to rejoice with the upcoming marriages of Austin and Becky, Mike and Amy, and the recent marriages of Jeff with Kayla and Carl with Kate. We ask your guidance over these couples as they begin their life together. Lord, some of our thoughts, words, or actions have not been pleasing to you this past week, and again, we have fallen short of how we should live in obedience to you. Father, we ask forgiveness of our sins that we have committed, and thank you that Jesus did die on the cross to wash these away. Help us to be mindful of this as we enter into another week. Father, we pray for governments, whether it be municipal, provincial, or federal. We ask for wisdom for our leaders, and we pray that those who govern may be mindful of your will. Lord, we pray for our world, for the unrest of many nations, be that political or for other reasons. We think of the political regimes where justice is not served and many live under difficult circumstances. Lord, we know that even in the midst of these times that you are in control. We ask that our trust be put in you alone. Comfort those that need comforting and help us who lack faith. Lord, we also ask your blessing over Reverend Lisa Vanderleek and thank you for allowing her to share your word with us. As we close out this worship time, accept our praise, gifts, and adoration. Father, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.